I was just thinking, like, as I was going to church this morning, like, man, Jesus is still risen, right? He didn't crawl back in the tomb on Monday morning or Sunday night for that matter. Like, there's still so much to celebrate. The Bible says that we are risen to a new life in him, and that day by day we're being conformed into his image. And so really that makes every day, not only every Sunday, but every day, a resurrection Sunday, if you will, because there's so much to celebrate. Because if you're a Christian and you're a believer, you've been saved, you've been forgiven, you know, everything has been washed clean, you have a destiny that is, you know, eternal life with him and his presence forever. That is a lot of reason to celebrate. And I was just thinking about that this morning. I was really excited about it. But today we're going to obviously continue in our study through 1 John chapter 3, picking up in verse 16. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And Father, we come to you this morning with a very challenging portion of scripture, as we are called to love like you love. And I admit and I confess before you this morning, I am incapable of doing that in and of myself. I need your help, Lord. Day by day, I have a choice to love or to not. And it's a struggle, if I'm being honest, God. And I think that there's probably more than one other person in here that would agree with me there, Lord. So we just ask that you, your Holy Spirit, would continue to work in our hearts, that you would open up our hearts this morning to receive your word. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. I heard a story a while back about a woman who was surprised at church one day. She came in, and another woman who typically avoids her came up to her and gave her a big old hug. And the woman was like, oh, that's weird. That's not normal. That's different. And she sat in the chair listening to the pastor's sermon, the whole sermon. She's wondering, why did that woman hug me? What happened? What changed her heart? Well, she got her answer when the pastor at the end of the sermon said, your assignment this week is the same as last week's, is I want you to go and love someone you just cannot stand. The point is loving people. Yeah, some of us got it late, but we got it. Loving people's hard, isn't it? Especially the way that God defines love. It's pretty much impossible. It really is. But it's something that he expects from us and his children. And we've seen it really all throughout this epistle of 1 John and into 2 John. He makes about at least 6 direct references to the importance of love. It is important. It's the defining characteristic, as we've seen in the last few chapters of this letter. It's the defining characteristic of a child of God is love. He made it very clear in chapter 2, verse 10. John said, the one who loves abides in light. In chapter 3, verse 10, John pointed out that the one who loves practices righteousness, and that if you don't love your brother, you're not of God. Oh, that's tough. It's heavy. Chapter 3, verse 14, he even took it a step further when he said, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love the brother abides in death. That's a heavy statement. But the point that John is making is that if you say, I love God, but you don't love people, nor like even recognize or care that you don't love people? Because some of us, it's a struggle, right? It's a struggle. It's a struggle. And I'll say it again, and we'll just identify, yes, it's a struggle. But to recognize it at least shows that, like, God is doing something in my life. God, there's a desire to want to love people. I just don't. And sometimes the prayer isn't, Lord, help me to love people. It's, Lord, help me to want to love people, right? Or help me to want to love people. Sometimes that's our prayer because it's difficult. But if I don't recognize or care that I don't love people, if I don't give a rip or have any compassion to anyone other than myself or people that who can directly affect my comfort and my happiness, then there's something wrong in my relationship with God, because God is love. The Bible teaches us that. And if I'm his child, then the Bible tells us his love has been shed abroad in my heart. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, which means that it's something I can't manufacture or produce. We can't. The way that God calls us to love, it's not something where we leave here and go, well, I'm just going to love better. I mean, I love it. I like the intentionality in it. But at the end of the day, I can't do that by myself, because this is God's love. It's agape love. It's something I can't do. If you think you can, go to the DMV for 3 hours like I did on Wednesday and then get back to me, because that's a challenge. That'll challenge whether you love people or not. It does, including your daughter. But if I'm not loving or compassionate, right, then you can rightly discern that my walk with God is not right. If I'm just bitter and hard towards people at all, and there's no heart for anyone, then what's that say about my relationship with God? So after making it very clear for the last couple chapters of the importance of love, that it is in fact the defining characteristic of a child of God, he's going to explain to his readers what love is, a definition of love, and then also what it looks like. And this is important, right? How we define love is really, really important, especially in the culture that we live in today, right? Because we do live in a culture that, I think we all admit, our culture that we live in is kind of messed up, right? On a lot of different levels. You know, there's a lot of different things going on in our world, and we're like, that's messed up. But I think one of the places where it's probably the most messed up is the way that we define love. Because right now in our culture, right, our world says our world defines love as tolerance, acceptance, endorsement, right? And I'm not saying that there isn't a level at which the believer ought to be tolerant, never of sin, ought to accept, never accept sin, right? Ought to endorse, but never endorse sin. So there is a line there, but if I don't endorse what someone does or support a lifestyle of living that the Bible condemns, then the world says I hate them. Because if I love them, I'd let them do whatever they want. That's not love. I don't know what that is, but I don't define loving someone as saying, oh, it's cool, you can do whatever you want, and then you're going to go to hell. But I love you, brother. No. No. You know what else love is? And it is real love, it's not just this strong feeling inside. Because feelings change, right? It's not. I'm sure, and she's not here today, but I'm sure my wife doesn't always feel strong feelings of love towards me. Right? Does she love me? Oh, 100%. But I do a lot of things where she might not always like me. That was a joke, but apparently it was believable that it wasn't a joke. Okay, I got it. Right on. See, told you it's difficult. It's difficult. Yeah, you can talk to Jess and she'll be like, yeah, he's right on. But we do. It's fun how we've messed up what love means and how we use it. I can say in the same sentence, I love my wife because I love pizza and she brought me pizza, right? So how we define love is real, real important. And so John says, you know, I'll tell you what love is. He says, verse 16 again, by this we know love. You want to know how to know what love is? John says this, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. John knew what love was because he walked with Jesus. He watched Jesus, demonstrate love over and over and over again in his ministry, preferring other people. He knew what love is. It's as if John's saying, you want to know what love looks like? You want to know the definition of love? Then look no further than the person and work of Jesus Christ, because he is the ultimate example of love. And what he did on the cross is the ultimate demonstration of love this world has ever seen. John says, this is what love is. And then he goes on there, though. He doesn't stop. We kind of wish he would stop there in the middle of verse 16. But he goes on and says, and we, I love how John includes himself. He's not preaching at people. He's talking with them. And we also ought to love to lay down our lives for the brethren. A lot of us like to highlight in our Bible. We probably don't highlight that one as much, do we? We want to probably scratch that one out a little bit, but we can't. It's there. It says what it says, and it means what it means. The Bible says love one another, right? What does that look like? It looks like Jesus. It's a sacrificial type of love. Jesus himself said, so the Father has sent me, I send you. We think about the things that Jesus says, and we love them. They're awesome. We'll quote them. But then we realize what that means. As the Father sent me, I send you. Well, Jesus was sent to lay down his life for you and I. So that means that I'm being sent to lay down my life for my brethren, for people that like me. No, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for the people that liked them. In fact, he said, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. You might be thinking this is pretty radical, though. What does this mean? Like, the only way to demonstrate the love of God in my life is I have to die for someone? I think it's much more practical than that. It would be very rare, I think, that you and I would be called to die for someone. It could happen, and if it did, that would be the greatest demonstration of love poured out of your life. The Bible said, John actually said in his gospel, greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. But that'd be pretty rare. So when he says, lay down our lives, it is right. Some of your Bibles, it might have our in italics. It's more rightly translated, laid aside your life. So you can write that next to your Bible, lay aside your life, which if you ask me is probably a little bit more difficult, a lot more difficult than laying down my life. You're like, what? It's more difficult to lay aside your life than to actually die for someone? Well, you think about it, right? What husband in here wouldn't lay down your life right now if you had to for your wife? What child or what parent in here, what mom in here, especially moms, dads too, but especially moms, what mom in here would not lay down your life for your child? You wouldn't think twice about it. You do it because you love them, right? Sacrificially love your spouse. You love your kids. You're quick to do that. But when it comes to our plans and my agenda and the day-by-day aspects of my life, I'm not so willing to lay that aside, am I? Babe, I'll lay down my life for you, but I ain't going to give you the remote because I don't want to watch, the cooking show or something. Or how about like, I'll lay down my life for my brother. Man, I love God. I love people. I'll sacrifice for people. But that dude better not go the wrong way at Harris Teeter and steal the good parking spot or I'll cut him, right? Anyone else with me? Yes, you are. How quick we're to say, I'll lay down my life for you. But the real question is, will I lay aside my life for you daily? In every moment. Friends, real love, the love that God expects, it's more than a desire, right? This is more than a, I hope this is a characteristic that are in my children. No, this is a characteristic he expects to be in his children. It's a love that is not measured by how it makes me feel. It's a love that's not measured about what I accept and tolerate. No, this real love is measured by what I'm willing to sacrifice for other people. It's heavy. It is. That's why I say it's something that I cannot do by myself, in and of myself. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, pretty much the same thing, just with more words. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Paul said, let this mind be in you. This mind that is sacrificial, let this be the way that you think. Let this be what controls how you operate, how you process, how you relate to people, to esteem them better than yourself. That's a powerful witness when we do that, isn't it? It really is. If the church had this mind of Christ, if Calvary Chapel West Ashley had this mind of Christ, if I had this mind of Christ at all times, what would things look like? It's so counterculture to our world. You say that to a non-Christian, hey, you need to prefer other people. You need to esteem them above yourself. You need to, you know, lay aside your life for them. You know what they're going to do? They're going to be like, yeah, no, that's not happening. But for the Christian, this shouldn't just be something that like, wow, this is new. No, this should be a way of life for each one of us. This is what God expects us to see because, again, it is a fruit of the Spirit that is produced in my relationship with him. So this would just be something normal, how I operate, how I live. John goes on in verse 17 to get a little bit more practical about it. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, we can talk about all we want, about I love this person and I love that person and I'm willing to do this and I have a heart for people. And we could say all the right things that Christians should say, right? We're good at that, saying good Christian language and lingo. And it's as if John's saying, are you just talking about it or are you demonstrating it? Are you just saying you love people? Or when you see someone in need, do you actually demonstrate that love for people? If you see a brother and sister in need, you're able to help, what do you do about it? What's your reaction to it? Is there something in you that is moved to compassion? Is there something in you that stirs that you want to do what you can to help that person? Or do we kind of have this sorry about you attitude? We see that a lot. John says, if you shut your heart, you see that in verse 17, he says, and shuts up his heart from him. It's talking about like you see that person in need and instantly you're shutting the door on it. You're instantly, I'm not going to help. That person is in that situation because of the choices that they made in their life. True. That could be very true. I'm so glad that God didn't just say, sorry, Josh, sorry about you. You made those choices. You did that to yourself. So you can deal with it. Glad that Jesus didn't have that approach with me. What do we do? John says, if your attitude is, yeah, sorry about you, deal with it. You're not moved to compassion at all. He said, how does the love of God abide in you? It's a very honest and real question. Again, we can talk about it all we want. We can say the right things. Oh God, I love you and I'll give anything for you. We worship him with things like that. But what do our actions say? I love you, God. I'll do anything for you. I'll give you my life, but not for that person. I said, I love you, God. I said, I'll give my life to you, God, but not that person. Jesus said, if that's my attitude, then the love of God does not abide in me. See, church, again, real love is sacrificial, and sacrificial love is demonstrated by meeting the needs and helping other people. Now, let me be clear about a couple things, because I do understand that this could open up a lot of questions, right? Like, and I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. First, real quick, that doesn't mean that you're taken advantage of. Just because, you know, you're loving someone doesn't mean you're just taken advantage of. You don't want to be aiding someone. And you might, oh, I'm helping, but you're not really helping them, right? Love does have a limit. And the limit that love has is that which love imposes on itself. Because we can't, at that point where it's like, no, I'm not really helping you out. You know, like I'm sorry, I can't watch your kids again so that you can go out and do whatever you want and not be a responsible parent or, you know, whatever. So there is a limit in which love has. And again, it's that limit which love imposes on itself. And so we're not to be taken advantage of. Also, it doesn't mean that we go around, and I think this is where we definitely need some clarity because there could be some struggle and questions here. This doesn't mean that we go around and give $10 bills undiscerningly to anyone that asks or holds up a sign. What this does mean is that we are open and sensitive to the Holy Spirit and His moving in our hearts, that when you do see someone in need, there's an openness there. Because there are times when God will prompt you to meet the needs of someone you don't know. It happens quite a bit, actually, if you're open to it. I mean, we can just drive down Savannah Highway. We can see plenty of people in need. And I do every day to and from the church, from my house. I don't stop every time. But the other day I was at Sphinx and I saw a dude and the Lord just put it on my heart. And like, I'm going to buy this guy a banana and some of those Dots pretzels because those things are really good. And you know what I'm talking about? Those things are good. I think they're called Dots, but they're good. Look them up or go get them. I'm going to buy him some Dots pretzels, a banana, and a water. And I went out there, and one thing I do, and just encourage you too, if God ever puts someone on your heart, and He will, to bless with something just as small as that, like, they don't ever get it. People don't ever get anything unless they let me pray for them. So I'm like, hey, I want to bless you, but I want to pray for you first. And you know how many have said no? Zero. Right? So not only is it an opportunity to meet someone's practical needs in the moment, but it's also an opportunity to share the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, again, it doesn't mean that we're always going around like with a wad of $10 bills in your pocket. And maybe God does prompt you to do that, but this is more about where's your heart in it? What are your motives? Are you open to the Holy Spirit moving and using you to help someone else? And listen, again, there is no shortage of people in our city that need help. I met with, just an example, I met with the athletic director at West Ashley High School the week before spring break. I'm working with him on coming up with something to help homeless athletes and students. We have people in our high school right here that don't have a home to go to every night. They define homeless athletes as someone who is bouncing around from friends or relatives, but they don't know where their next meal is coming from at all times. And so we're working together, right? And hopefully our church will be a part of something where we're working with other churches and what we can do there. There's students there, or there's teachers and administration there that have clothes in their offices that people can come get because they only have one pair of clothes. This is happening in our background, in our backyard, in the school that my kids go to school. I know that Leroy's involved with some stuff like this at Johns Island High School, or St. John's, I think it's called. My point is this, is there's no shortage of people that need help. And trying to meet the needs of all of them would be quite overwhelming, right? So I don't want you to leave here with this sense of condemnation that, oh man, I need to be doing more. I need to be doing more. No, I'm just asking you to, you know, allow the Lord to open your heart. Like, is your heart open to doing something and meeting a need when God puts someone right in front of you? Because He will bring someone in your life. And in that moment, He's asking you, are you going to help this person? Will you meet this person's need? I think about Luke 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, Jesus was asked after talking about, you know, loving thy neighbor. And someone asked him, well, who's thy neighbor? Who's my neighbor? The person that lives next to me, or who's my neighbor? And then He gave the example of the Good Samaritan, if you remember, Luke chapter 10, how there was this man who had been beaten. He'd been stripped naked by robbers. He'd been left on the side of the road. And a couple people had passed by. You know, one was a priest, just walked right by him. Another, a Levite. He goes to the other side of the road, which I find that really fascinating. In my mind, that Levi, he sees that guy ahead and he sees him in need. And so he goes to the other side because he wanted to act like that person wasn't there. He wanted to ignore the needs that were right in front of him. He was shutting his heart down. It's like, no, I'm going to go to the other side because I'm afraid if I pass by this dude, that I'm going to actually have to help him. And I don't want to do that, so I'm just going to ignore it. Listen, we can't ignore the needs in our city, in our culture, and that are right in front of us. We can't. We can't be like the people that pass to the other side of the road. Then there was a good Samaritan that shows up. He sees a man, this man that's beaten. He picks him up. Remember, Samaritans at this time, they were looked at as the lowest of the low. Some Jewish rabbis would pray every day, thank God that you did not make me a woman or a Gentile, and worse than both of them was a Samaritan. And this good Samaritan shows up and sees this beaten man, picks him up, he cleans him up, bandages him up, even takes him to an innkeeper, we're told in Luke 10. Paid for this man to recover there. And then after all that, in light of the story that Jesus told, Jesus said, you go and do likewise. This is what it is. This is what loving thy neighbor looks like. And that's what we're challenged with this morning. When I see someone in need, do I have compassion? Am I open to it? Or do I just shut my heart, pass right by, go to the other side to try to avoid the situation? Where's my heart in it? Because where my heart is there shows where my relationship with God is. That's the whole point of this section of scripture. That's why he says in verse 18, again, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Husband, you know very well, as I do, that if I told my wife I love her all the time, but yet I live selfishly, only concerned for myself at all times, no regard for her as a person, her needs physically, spiritually, emotionally, and in our marriage. If I had no regards for her at all, then I love you, babe. That's not going to work. That's not going to be a strong marriage. Those words won't mean anything without action. Jesus said over and over again that he loved the world, right? He said that he loved us with an everlasting love, but then what did he do about it? He proved it by going to the cross. Again, the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen because of what it accomplished for us. And now his love has been poured into our life that we ought to love sacrificially and lay down our lives as he laid his life down for us. Friends, this morning we ask ourselves the question, do we just talk about love or are we demonstrating it? I think if we were honest with ourselves, some of us would probably have an uncomfortable conversation with ourselves and the Lord, wouldn't we? John 19 says, goes on here in verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Listen, just to be clear, and I think we all understand this, but the reason we love is not because we're trying to impress God. We're not trying to say, God, see what I did? See how I loved that person? See how I did this for that person? That's not our motivation for love. There's a lot of good people in this world that do a lot of great things for other people, but without faith in Jesus and prompted by his Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean anything. It does help the people, and we're thankful for people like that. But as it relates and pertains to God, it's nothing without faith. So we don't love to be saved or impress God or get that sticker chart in heaven. You know, we want to fill up that sticker chart in heaven, right? No, that's not what it's about. We love because we are saved. That's where this comes from. Again, I've said it again, and I just want it to be clear that love is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's not something that I can produce or muster up. That means, but when you do see it, what John is saying here in verse 19, if it is evidence, then there's an assurance that I am of the truth, and my hearts are assured before him. It's a testament to my relationship with God. Verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, we find this assurance in the fact that God is working his love in and through us. But at the same times, as I've mentioned, it's hard and we stumble and we fall. And if we're honest, we make mistakes. We don't always love people like we should, do we? I could tell you a story about Friday night when leaving the River Dogs game. I'm not going to tell it because it's embarrassing, but I was not loving the way that I should. And I said something to my wife. Okay, I'll tell you. I got to give you context. I was leaving and this person wasn't driving. That's where God challenges me. Love, my love is on the roads. This person wasn't turning and I hollered. I was like, you didn't go or just sit there. They're not going to let you in. And she turned around. She goes, you telling me how to drive? I'm like, yes, because you're not doing it well. She's like, don't tell me what to drive. I was like, stop talking to me and turn right and go. Sorry. We leave and I'm feeling all good about myself. Jess, as you see her face. I'm like, what are you mad at me for? She's like, I'm not mad. I'm just not impressed. I'm like, ah! Dang it. We struggle with it, right? We don't always say loving things. We don't always impart gracious words. We don't always give up that parking spot or let that other person merge into traffic because we have a flesh and we were born with a sin nature and we still have the tendency to seek first my own kingdom and not the kingdom of God. We still have a tendency to seek, you know, to love thyself and not thy neighbor. And it's challenging, but because we're believers, when we do stumble and fall, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, man, we are convicted. And in that moment of conviction, when the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, that's not, gotta be honest, that Friday night, I was convicted, but I didn't want to hear it. But I was, because I knew it wasn't loving. It wasn't a great example for my kids that were in the car. And I fell, and I was convicted in that moment, right, when you're being convicted and the Holy Spirit's saying you need to repent and you need to apologize. And so quick, we're like, well, I'm not going to apologize to that person. They bother me, right? But it's not about, you know, we let God deal with that person. We let God deal with those people that we struggle with. But it starts with me and he convicts me and encourages me and points me to repentance. And in that moment of conviction, you know what the devil loves to do? He loves to bring condemnation, doesn't he? He does, right? He'll remind you, you're not loving. You never love. In fact, you're kind of messed up. In fact, I don't know if you've ever been loving. And I don't even think the love of God abides in you. And that condemnation comes when we stumble. And that's not just in the area of love. That comes really anytime we fall. There's that condemnation that comes from the devil. And he condemns. And you know why he condemns? Because condemnation, it has a tendency to push you away from God. Because you believe, it's like, yeah, you're right. Man, why would God ever love me? Why would he forgive me? Why would he let me come into his presence? You're right. And condemnation, man, it pushes us away from God. But that conviction comes, right? And conviction is good. That draws us close to God. But John says, when that condemnation comes, if our hearts condemn us, because it does, John says, God is greater than our hearts. Praise the Lord for that. God is greater than our hearts. Friends, as a Christian, we respond to conviction. We understand that conviction is because God loves us. We talked about that in Hebrews. He corrects those he loves. And so that's why we feel that sense of conviction. But we are never, ever, ever to live in condemnation. Even when we're struggling, right? You're convicted. You're pointed to repentance. We don't accept or live in condemnation. Jesus said in John 3:17, which I believe is equal to John 3:16. I think without John 3:17, you kind of lose the oomph of John 3:16. He said in John 3:17, I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through me. You think about the woman caught up in adultery. You think about the woman at the well. You think about the prostitute that washed Jesus' feet. You think about Peter, who denied him 3 times. The only one that could condemn all of them was Jesus, and he didn't. He doesn't condemn you this morning. If you're falling, if you're struggling, if you're not demonstrating the love of God in your life. He doesn't condemn you. Anything else in your life that you might be dealing with, he doesn't condemn you. He calls you to repentance. He brings conviction because he loves you. He says, come to me. He doesn't condemn you. He's the only one that can, and he doesn't. If you have bitterness in your heart towards a brother or a sister, if you've shut yourself off from seeking the needs of other people, and I think sometimes for us, it's, for me at least, it's not necessarily shutting my heart off sometimes as much of, like, God, open my eyes to see it, you know? Because sometimes it can be so consumed with my own life and my own agenda that I don't even see the needs that are right in front of me that God wants me to meet. Again, going back to what I said, not every single person is someone that God is calling you to meet that needs in that moment. But I just want my eyes to be open, my heart to be open, so that when he does, I don't miss it, you know? Because again, it's a powerful witness to love someone that you don't even know, to meet the needs of someone that, you know, has no clue who you are. That's powerful. So how do we know that we're in the truth? How do we know that we're walking with the Lord? How do we know that we're practicing righteousness? How do we know that we've passed from death to life? Because the love of God is working in us, is working through us. We have this assurance and we have a confidence that even when we mess up, that we're not condemned. Amen. Finishing up, he says, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him. And I was asking that the AC would kick on, so thank you, Lord. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. When we're living close to the Lord, we're abiding in him, we're walking in love. John says, this will affect your prayer life. Did you see that there? Right? Whatever we ask, verse 22, we receive. It'll affect my prayer. How does that work? How does, you know, me obeying his commandments affect my prayer life? Because that seems kind of like a work-based relationship, doesn't it? We've condemned that in our Hebrews study. So what does he mean when he says it will affect your prayer life? That, you know, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. It's because of this. When I do keep his commandments, which are what? To believe, verse 23, to believe on the name of the Lord and to love one another. When I keep these commandments, the proof, verse 24, is that I'm abiding in the Holy Spirit, or I'm abiding in him, and that he is in me, and that his Holy Spirit is at work in my life. And when the Holy Spirit is working in my life in this way, my prayer life, my will be in rhythm with his will. That's what happens there. Again, it's all about that living in relationship with God. It's all about, as one of the dudes posted on our stall in the men's bathroom this week, I don't know who it was, if it was you, it made me laugh, but it said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what it comes down to. So we're struggling with a brother or a sister, a coworker, a neighbor, and man, we just, instead of loving them, we want to slice them. Maybe not literally, but maybe literally, I don't know. We need to talk about that. But you know what I mean? Maybe there's that person in your life that really is just like, you think about them, you hear their name, and you see them, and it's just like, oh, that person, I can't stand them. But as a believer, you don't like that. You know it's not right, but the flesh in you is like, but I'm justified, I don't like that person. And you have this war and the battle between the flesh and the spirit, the Holy Spirit saying, man, seek me, and I'll take care of it, right? Get right with me, walk in relationship with me, abide in me, and I'll take care of it, and I'll do this in you. That's encouraging. The Holy Spirit's working at your life, man. Your prayer life, your will, it's going to be right in line with his will, and you're going to have the power and the ability to love people that you just can't love by yourself. Are you abiding in the Lord this morning, Christian? Are you demonstrating God's love, his love that he's poured out for you? Are you demonstrating that in the world that you live in? And I think it starts at home first. It definitely starts at home, in your house, and then to your neighbors, and then to your workplace and all that. But it starts first at home. And maybe for some of us, that's where it needs to start, is in the home. Preferring our husbands, preferring our wives. This is the commandment, Jesus said, that you that you would love one another as I've loved you. This means, again, that we don't just love the people that we like. We just don't love the people that we agree with. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it that to you, for even sinners love those who love them? In other words, you love people that love you back. A lot of people in here are very easy to love. Everyone that I know. Some of you I don't know. I hope you're easy to love. Arnold said you probably weren't earlier. But you know what I mean? It's easy to love. Like, I love the people I go to church with. You're easy to love But there's people in our lives, they're not so easy to love. And those are the people that God wants us to love. It's one thing to love people who love you back. It's another thing to love people who don't love you, who in fact hate you. Again, Jesus set the example when he died on the cross. He didn't die for just his friends. He died for his enemies. The people that hung him there, that were throwing the rocks, the people that nailed him to the cross, the people that put the crown of thorns on his head and squished it down on him, the people that beat him with the cat of nine tails. He died for them. He laid his life down for them. And as he hung there, what did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I was thinking about that this week, how we all know that prayer. It's probably one of the most famous prayer in all the Bible. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As I look around at this world, how often do I pray that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know. As I look at this world and I see, there are times that I get angry with things that are happening. I get mad when I see, like I saw this week, this transgender agenda stuff in elementary schools in California, and someone was like, this 7-year-old or whatever was being encouraged to transition without the consent of parents. And that makes me mad. Right? And listen, there is a line, right? There is a fine line between righteous indignation and hatred. There is that line between the flesh and the spirit. And we should have a righteous indignation towards, you know, when we see children and what the society and this culture wants to do to our children, when we see evil at work, when we see hatred and all of this stuff that takes place in our world, that should make us like Jesus, man, which going into the temple. There should be a righteous indignation there. But as I look around, right, I see all of this unfolding. Again, do I ask myself, Father, forgive them? Even with that righteous indignation, Jesus prayed, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea about the righteous judgment of God that they're going to experience. Do we pray that? How many of us prayed that to an article that we saw on the news this week, or a news story? We're so mad. Oh, I can't believe that's happening. You know, in that spirit of God, you know, that righteous indignation. But where does our heart go from there? God, kill them. Pray like, who was it that prayed? Nehemiah with the enemies. God, wipe them out. Don't even save them. Don't ever remember them. God, it was a funny prayer. God didn't wipe them out. Instead, he gave Nehemiah a mind to do work. But it's easy to go to that place. Jesus prayed, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because here's the thing, without the grace of God poured into my life, and probably some of yours, what are the things that I'd be doing in ignorance? What would I be doing without the Spirit of God and the truth of his word? What decisions would I be making? I don't know. So may God help us this morning, amen? Help us to demonstrate the love of Christ in this world that we live in, even to those who don't deserve it. Because here's the thing, man, I don't really deserve it either. But he still gave it to me. And he chose to give it to me. So we ask God for help to love with grace, to love with truth. Again, we don't ever compromise truth. Don't think that you're showing love when you're compromising the truth of God's word and what his Bible says. But we need your help, Lord. So let's pray as we go to worship, and we're going to ask God to help us, Lord. And we do ask you and your Holy Spirit in us to give us a heart of compassion for people. As I said earlier, maybe what needs to happen, maybe our heart is willing, but we are so focused on our day-to-day schedule that my eyes are closed, Lord. And so for some of us, maybe it's open our eyes. And that's where it needs to start. For others, maybe you do see it and they don't care. I pray that there would be a conviction there, Lord, that you would show them that something's wrong, not just in their heart with people, but more importantly, something's wrong in their relationship with you. And you're calling them back to yourself. You forgive them. You do not condemn them. You love them, and you're saying, come back to me. Abide in me. Come to my presence. Lord, we recognize this is something that that only you can do in us. You expect to see it, but it's only something you can do, and that's what we love about your word. Your commandments are always your enablements, meaning if you call us to something, if you expect to see something, then you intend on doing it in us, Lord. And in that we rest. So let us seek you this morning. Come back to you and allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.